2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 19. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some.
Well, we are back with episode 3 of our study here in 2 Timothy, and we are just praying that this has just been a real blessing for you. When we entered the book of 2 Timothy, we met Paul, and he is writing a letter to Timothy, and it is such a encouraging, heartfelt letter. We've already seen it in the first chapter and a half here, where he is just encouraging Timothy to really take ownership and pass on this treasure that he's been given, the gospel truth, saying it rightly. And he honors the people that have done it well. He kind of calls out some people that haven't done it well. And I just pray that as you have been wrestling with what is your part in spreading the gospel, having a heart of gratitude, looking back on who has entrusted that to you and passed it on to you, that it's just really alivened your heart to the importance that we all hold of, and the part we all play in God's story of passing this on. And so we are going to continue to listen to Paul in this letter of just what is still some things we must remember, must do to be fanning this flame, to be being entrusted and handling God's word well. And so we're going to jump right in this morning.
We're in chapter 2, 8 through 19 in this section, and this section, you've already been hopefully tracking the commands going through this book. For such a little book, there's a bunch of commands, which makes sense as it's kind of Paul's last thing. Like, he's telling his, arguably his most favorite person, here's what matters the most. So we've got a lot of commands. And this section, I like that we can see it as being anchored in two big commands, remember and remind. Remember and remind, and that's helpful. So the first thing is remember, as creatures prone to forget. What are remembering, or who more namely are we remembering, y'all? The fourth grade answer?
Jesus.
What did you learn about in Sunday school?
Remember Jesus Christ. Isn't it so encouraging that this is like a... It is a very like, oh yeah, of course, every book of the Bible tells me to remember something. I hear that in sermons all the time. We do not grow the need for that. Remember, 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 you're forgetting, remember. And even to Timothy, again, his like trusted son in the faith still has a need to be reminded to remember, remember a person and to remember the person and work of somebody, not even a measure of like, remember all these doctrinal statements. It's remember a person, which I love the description that he gives.
Yeah.
I feel like Paul does this a lot. He both is highlighting his divinity and his humanity, right? That you see him say risen from the dead and the offspring of David. He's both the only one who can come back to life on his own, and he's offspring. He's actually grounded in humanity, in the line of David, both God and man. Remember this person, Jesus.
Rooted in a very real history with very real people.
Right.
And there's a lot happening to get Jesus even to this point. But I love that, God and man. Then there's an aside here, for which I'm suffering, I'm bound. We remember that Paul, again, is in literal chains in a prison under the ground. And then I love his statement, the word of God is not bound. That's like, I might be under here, not being able to go anywhere, but God's word is never limited.
That's right.
By any sense of persecution or suffering or difficulty, which is incredible coming from him at that point.
I know this is kind of a tangent. We didn't even talk about this, but I wonder who this might encourage, this sense that Paul is actually bound. He's like stuck you know, we are not bound in prison, but there are people who feel stuck at home, mm-hmm. that they feel bound whether by a caregiving role or by many children. Maybe you mm-hmm. have like 5, 6, 7 kids at home. You're like, I can't go anywhere. Or sickness that you're dealing with yourself or work situations. It's like there's sometimes a sense in which we resonate with Paul. I'm bound. I'm stuck here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And yet he gives himself hope in that there's something bigger than me operating. The word of God is mm-hmm. moving and active and not bound.
Yeah. And I would say, I mean, that's physically bound, but right. You may work in a workplace where you're bound by law to yeah. not be able to say mm-hmm. things. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, you may work in a public sector where it's not, you know, you read this and you're like, yes, I'm going to go tell all my coworkers yeah. or tell my students in the public school or mm-hmm. whatever that is. It's like, well, I actually have to be more creative than that. Mm-hmm. And so what hope this is to just say, do the things you can and know that God's word is going forth and the spirit mm-hmm. is moving. And so physical mm-hmm. bounding of just like, I don't really have anywhere to go. I can't go there
right.
all the way to maybe law or.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And not being afraid. It's not that's like right. the Rome's arguably the biggest, baddest boogeyman the church faced, right? That it's like Nero right now is lighting Christians on fire. They are a tiny group. They are hated already and misunderstood. And Paul is still like, nope, can't stop it. Mm-hmm. Can't stop, won't stop. God's word. It's just not going to happen.
Yeah.
So even in the light of whatever feels scary in our culture, whatever secularism or whatever movement you think, that's it. Like, yeah. if we don't do this, then the word of God won't be successful and the church won't grow. That is impossible.
Yeah.
You cannot stop it. It yeah. is not bound.
Right.
There is no need to be afraid or mm-hmm. to freak out in any way. Like,
yeah.
it cannot be held back. Mm-hmm. God's a part of it. There's
yeah.
no way.
Yeah. We don't need to be worried.
I feel all that, especially when it comes to my kiddos, where yeah. it's just like, what is their future? Like,
oh, yeah.
this messaging that they're hearing, and mm-hmm. it's so anti-gospel and all the things. And I can get really mm-hmm. anxious about that and almost just want to like start secluding them, you know, mm-hmm. like, yeah. and that's my way of probably bounding them.
yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think we all feel that temptation.
Yeah.
And yet Paul here is in the middle of it all. And suffering for it.
Yeah.
Suffering. Like, remember mm-hmm. Jesus, for whom I am suffering, for which I am suffering.
Yeah.
He's suffering for the gospel mm-hmm. and yet has a lot of hope.
Yeah.
He's mm-hmm. he's living with a lot of hope there. And I think there's a fear in the culture we face for our kids and for ourselves, mm-hmm. for the suffering we might face, the opposition to God's word. And this is, I think, such a great picture of somebody going, you don't have to be afraid. God's mm-hmm. word's not bound.
Yeah.
He's fine. We don't need to worry, though it mm-hmm. will mean endurance and suffering. And that's mm-hmm. sometimes the part that we're like, but isn't there a version of this
yeah.
that where I follow that? Jesus and tell others about him and my life goes well?
Right.
Can't I have those things? And that's not what you see in your Bible.
Yeah.
Though maybe in some modern history where we're living right now, we mm-hmm. can sometimes get away with that. That's not the model that's been given.
Right.
He's like right after that saying, therefore, I endure everything. Mm-hmm. For the sake of the elect, mm-hmm. that they may also obtain salvation. There are people who still need to hear about Jesus, and that's mm-hmm. going to require endurance from those of us who already know him,
mm-hmm. yeah.
enduring suffering and, mm-hmm. and all sorts of things. But those things, they go together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The gospel
yeah.
and suffering.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can you guys think of anyone or anything they went through that they suffered, maybe in small ways, for you to have the gospel so that you could endure in your faith?
Mm.
Costs other people have paid for your sake?
Oh, that is a great question. I want you guys to send us emails about that. I'm like, I want to hear stories about that.
Yeah.
I mean, there's the things that come to mind for me are maybe not big forms of suffering like Paul did, but little inconveniences.
Sure.
I think about women who mentored me. And now, you know, one couple we sat with at their house all the time with 6 kids. And I didn't have kids at the time. And so there's no way I could have valued at all the cost that was.
Yeah.
And now that I have 5 kids and I think about inviting a young couple to my house to stay all afternoon, I'm like, whew, that's costly.
Yeah.
And she did it without, I would have never known it was a cost, you know. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned in one of the previous episodes, mm-hmm. my Sunday school teacher who regularly yeah. was late to church because she talked to me and went out of her way as I grew up in high school to meet with me. On an afternoon here or there, she had a job. And then even as I was headed off to college, she bought me as a graduation gift Logos software. If you're familiar with that.
Gosh.
Do you guys know this story?
That's a hefty price point.
It was the very first version of it. It had just come out. We went to the store together. She's like, I'm going to get you some study tools.
It was on CDs.
It was on CDs. And we were looking at Bible dictionaries and stuff, and this guy in the store was like, hey, there's something new that just came out. It's essentially like 100 books in one thing. Let me tell you about it. And she was like, I want to get you this. And so Logos Edition 1, that's my bragging point with Jimmy. I'm like, I had Logos before one. You were ever in seminary, before you even knew about it, and before I met you. And so, but again, that was not, it was not cheap.
Mm-hmm.
So little costs, little inconveniences of money, mm-hmm. time, and effort that I look at and go, I am who I am. Mm-hmm. And the word of God got mm-hmm. firmly planted in me because other people experienced inconvenience, financial cost in their schedule and time. Mm-hmm. So maybe not what Paul mm-hmm. went through, but that's what comes to mind
yeah.
for me. It's a good question.
Yeah.
Do you guys have anything?
My grandfather was raised in a home that cult would be maybe a little extreme, but mm-hmm. definitely not gospel centered, but mm-hmm. had a lot of God language throughout it. Anyway, and after he married my grandma and started having kids, had a real encounter with the Lord, and mm-hmm. basically went to the church that he was pastoring and proclaimed the truth. And my mom would tell stories of, like, one day I was living in the parsonage house and was able to play with little Susan, and the next day I just remember I couldn't. Like, she was little, and they removed him and my mom, him and my grandmother right away, and it just began a journey of living in extreme faith and going where the Lord called him and proclaiming true things about the full gospel, the full Bible, not just the parts in there that fit the cult's mindset. And so anyway, I just it's fun because we have old sermons of his. We have just writings and his Bible and other things. And it grew a real faith in my mom. And everything was hard. I mean, they were poor again. Everything was difficult after that. And they endured. And my grandmother's prayer faith is just amazing from that. She's 95 and still prays. Sometimes we're like, I don't know if grandma can pass away because who's going to just cover us in prayer all the time, you know? And so I do think the stories that I've heard from what that, the generational change that it made, what my grandfather and grandmother did by serving, those are really impactful for suffering for the gospel.
Wow.
Yeah.
That reminds me of that chapter
he's
one.
He's doing what Timothy did.
Right.
He's like, wait, this is not true.
Yeah.
Y'all, we got to go with the truth. You need to leave. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, okay. I mean, he rightly stood up, you know?
Right.
I love that. Well, even as you're talking, I'm hearing to myself, the faith that's in you, that first dwelt
right.
in your grandparents
yeah.
and then in your mother also
right.
now dwells in you, that yeah. their commitment to that and their suffering mm-hmm. made way for you to have yeah. a healthy, vibrant faith, which is, I think, so neat about this whole book is Paul is, like, arguably in the most, like, the worst form of suffering he's experiencing. He's about to mm-hmm. die, and yet he's utterly other-centered. He's like, there are other people. Verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of other people.
Yeah.
There's other people who still need to come in that aren't in the faith yet. And I'm not going to get self-centered in this hardship, in the oppression of Rome, the ways that we feel maybe mm-hmm. that. Same thing culturally. I'm not going to protect me and mine. I'm going to start thinking, who needs to be in the line of faith after me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He
mm-hmm.
sees himself and mm-hmm. is trying to get Timothy to see himself as somebody in that line of faith, passing mm-hmm. it on to others.
Mm-hmm.
Entrust this, guard this treasure.
Right.
Entrust it to others, even when it means suffering.
Yeah.
I think that's a real good challenge.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get self-centered in suffering.
Especially when it's hard, particularly when it's painful and difficult. Mm-hmm. But when Paul thinks about his suffering, he's like, I suffer for Jesus and for others.
Mm.
And I'm in there. But I am more concerned right. about remembering Jesus and that others would come into this, which is incredible. Thank
yeah.
you, Paul.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's move on to this in your Bibles, it might be indented, it might be formatted different, it might not be, but if you have a Bible and the next verses of like part of 11 and 12 and 13 are formatted a little different, it is likely that historians believe this could be a little song or almost like a little regular written prayer that the local church sort of knew that this was a refrain of a line that we knew. So like, if you've seen the shirts or the hats that say, he still does miracles, it's like, it's a really popular song. It's a true statement. And so this is like that. Mm-hmm. This is like the hat and the shirt that you see. He still does miracles, right? Mm-hmm. So this song, these are statements. These are incredible things because he just said, remember Jesus, right? And now we have this little song that's like, here's a particular way that you can remember him. Dying with him, enduring with him, about denial and faithlessness. I'll just say, for me, when I read this, I'm like, yes, if I die with him, I'll resurrect with him. If I endure, I'll reign with him. Feels like Revelation. If we deny him, he'll deny us. I'm like,
okay.
Oh, God. Oh, geez. So that's when my panic comes in.
Yeah.
Panic enters here. And then if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So then it reassures me right after that. Mm-hmm. What? Someone talk to my panic first. Help me out. Talk me off the ledge when I hear, if we deny him, he'll deny us. I'm like, I'm hosed.
Well, I do think the line that follows it is so gracious because it's immediate clarification.
Yeah.
If we're faithless, he remains faithful. So it can't be that you have any moment of failure of your faith and he's going to deny you. That's not what it's talking about, obviously, because it just said you might also be faithless. And he's going to stay faithful to you because he can't deny himself. Mm-hmm. We are weak and failing people. First John promises us we will. We say we don't have sin. We're liars. Yeah. So we all fail.
It's not about doubt here.
No. But there is, I think, you know, at least for me, I think about a lot of the other things Jesus says in the Gospels. Mm-hmm. There is a real line in the sand of those who put their faith in Jesus and those who don't. We are not universalists. We don't believe that all people will be saved. And so I think it does speak to, like, there is a decision you have to make.
Right.
Every person individually will have to make a decision about Jesus. Remember him. And are you going to side with him or not? Mm-hmm. And if you choose not to, then there is real fear coming. He will also deny us. And I think that is what motivates Paul to go, there's still people who need to come into this saving faith. Yeah, I want that for them. But for those of us already who've already done that, we've already said, I'm with Jesus. I want to be with that guy. Then your experiences of of wrestles with doubt or questions you have or moments of just, I walked fully fledged in my flesh and in my sin yesterday. That's not what we're talking about.
Or all of last week.
Yeah, I was like, sure, yesterday. Yeah.
That was, or maybe you don't remember
limited
the last
to
time.
A 24-hour period.
I'm going to go with a good solid the whole month of March.
Oh, gosh.
But if that's you, it's like, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. So if he's already put his spirit in you,
he can't
deny you and won't. He can't because he himself has put his spirit in you. Which is so kind. But I do think
he can't not be faithful.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's not possible for him to be something
like
other than that.
A big old safety net.
Yeah.
Like, guess what? The days you're faithless, it's fine. Mm-hmm. He's got you. He hasn't changed. Right. That's a beautiful gospel truth. But
well, thinking of his own friend, Paul and Peter knew each other, but thinking of Peter, Peter's like, I will die with you, Jesus.
Right.
And he's like, you won't, though. And then Peter having such just a terrible, literal denial. Like, I don't know that guy. And then seeing so graciously how Jesus restores him later after he's resurrected on purpose, asks him 3 times, do you love me? And you see that very next thing. Like, he's so faithful.
Yeah.
And in your faithlessness and in the weakness of your flesh, he is faithful to you. So considering this as like, my faithlessness is not the same as totally denying him,
right?
Those are not the same thing. Mm-hmm. He is faithful to us in doubt and struggle.
Yep.
But a denial of Jesus is not the Son of God. My life is not going to align with him. He is not the only way.
Right.
Jesus is one of many ways. You could find a lot of paths. That's the kind of denial that's here.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
Absolutely.
And for these, faithful. You know, young believers, there's going to be moments where, like, and for all of us, I mean, for Paul to say it this way and then even remind them of the good news of, like, you know, you're secured also, you know, is they're going to have a lot of options of just, like, moments to try to become wallpaper as quickly as possible, of, like, there's really bad things happening that I could stand up for right now. And I just I'm too scared to do it. And and so they're probably living in the, like, I screwed up yesterday. Mm-hmm. I denied him in either word or deed, you know. Mm-hmm. And this is a little, this isn't talking about the little moment denials.
Right.
It's talking about the big story.
Right.
Like where I've put my trust in my salvation. Mm-hmm. And so all of us are going to wrestle back and forth of those moments where, like, gosh, we really could have said something there. We could have offered prayer in that moment for that person. And is that denying God? And it's like, in little ways, but it's not in the sense of how this is being talked about.
Right.
And he is faithful and working still.
That's right.
So
I love that's in a little poem in a song. It's like a good reminder. We need, that's, worship matters. Songs matter. Theology in memorable song form is actually really important and is a part of the early church, even this early. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
I love that.
I love it. And helpful to persecuted believers to remember, if you die with him, you might, like, you may die sooner than you thought for the cause of Christ. If you die, what happens? You get to live with him, right? Mm-hmm. If you endure, ultimately, if you endure suffering, you'll actually reign with him. Mm-hmm. These are incredible promises to us, but it feels like a different dimension comes on it when you think of the people that would receive this message from Timothy are people whose lives are at stake. They're leaving the city because it would be safer for them to leave wherever they're at. And to say, if you die, you'll get to live with him. Mm-hmm. If you endure this, you'll reign with him. Yeah. Like, what an incredible promise to so obscure, tiny, persecuted people. That he's like, I don't forget that. God does not forget that. He sees all of it. Well, I love it.
Well, 14, we jump into the reminds. So we've been in the
reminders. We remembered, and now we remind. Now, we have a lot of reminders going on. I hope you're keeping a close watch on all your commands, because here we go. We're going to do more commands. He's going to do another name drop. A not so positive one. No. They're being charged before God. Do not quarrel about words, which isn't helpful to anyone. Gosh, guys, is there any arena in our modern society where we wrangle about words endlessly and it doesn't seem to help anyone?
Ding, 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 ding.
I win.
Social media.
Well done, folks. That's the number one answer. Social media. I cannot think of a better definition of quarreling about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers.
Ding, ding, ding.
Okay, what? Wrangling about words. The fruit of those words is it doesn't produce any good, and it ruins the hearers. Right. So in some ways, it is whatever this quarreling is, it doesn't produce a good fruit of, like, righteousness, holiness, faithfulness to Jesus. It doesn't produce that.
Right.
And it's actually ruining people's faith. Right. It's ruining them.
Right. Well, and I think if you even skip, I know we're going out of order, but if you skip ahead to verse 16, it even gives more color to this type of words we're to avoid. He calls them irreverent babble. Isn't that funny? Babble's what you think about with babies, babbling. Doesn't mean anything. Irreverent babble that leads to more and more ungodliness. So it ruins hearers. It leads to ungodliness, and it's a type of talk that breeds death, spreads like gangrene, which is a type of localized death. If you want a good image for that, you can go Google.
You can Google image search gangrene.
Just be forewarned. You would probably regret that.
Yeah.
But that's the image that he's giving about, like, okay, pause. Talk, words can do that much damage. I mean, it's very James, Book of James. But it is good to remember, like, your comments on social media. The way you interact with people on social media, the way you interact with people via email or in your homes, those words can bring life and death. It's just good to remember the stakes are that high with how we talk and what we say and what type of talk we choose to partner with and listening to it and responding to it. Because in some ways that's engaging with the irreverent babble and the quarreling is to even give it the time of day. You know?
He's saying don't even quarrel about it, and then even uses the word avoid. I think sometimes we're having a hard, like, the hard thing is, like, someone has said something. When do I engage? When do I avoid? And some of this irreverent, ridiculous babbling, Paul, at him, his is like, don't even go. Just don't even engage. Don't take the hook.
Yeah.
Walk away. Yeah. It's not going to help you do anything.
Right.
And that's what feels hard, because it's like, I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right. I'm going to make that person feel like they're an idiot, and I'm going to win this.
Yeah.
And in this scenario, Paul's like, walk away. Walk away. It is it involves your time in a way that isn't helpful, and it ruins them. And it could possibly also, because, like, it ruins the hearers, just to get particular on the hearers, not the talkers. Doesn't hearers. Ruin the talkers, ruins who hears about it.
Yeah, well, I think about just like what my kids are hearing me talk about on my phone in the car. Mm-hmm. You know, like if I've gotten worked up and, you know, I mean, I don't feel, I mean, it's not like I'm scared to say, we've all done this. We've talked bad about somebody on the phone, you know, to another hearer, but my, and then our kids are actually hearing what we're saying.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
I think about my words about my body image around my, you know, it's like, and that's not necessarily fighting, but it is sinful words, you know, and just that the hearer is actually being affected, you know. So you have like the fighting. And I know for me, like I'm pretty fiery, so I can get, you know, I can hit go 2 to 10 real fast. And it is, you know, convicting and to think about like how often I feel really great as I'm like getting to say it all, you know, and I'm like getting it all out and what that, you know, is doing to all the hearers, my husband, maybe who I'm, you know, sharing my frustrations with or talking, you know, bad about. And so you can feel really good about all the things you're saying in the moment.
Yeah.
And then you've just kind of word vomited over everyone and they're all affected and gross and gangrened.
Right.
Gangrened.
And the fruit of it is it's not producing good. It's affecting and hurting the ones hearing it. And it ultimately leads to not towards godliness, but away from godliness, like some compromise in some way. And ultimately it's like this death. Right. It just the eventual part of it is death, why it's gangrene. Right. So,
which to even color it even more before we get to our positive, right? That he name drops Hymenaeus and Philetus among those people, those babblers, and he says they've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened and are upsetting the faith of some. So this talk is spiritual talk.
Yeah.
Like there's a type of spiritual in the realm of, you know, related to Christian thought conversation happening that is this way. I mean, it makes me think about all of the maybe second, third tier issues that we have very strong opinions about, that we would say, you don't have to believe this to enter into the faith. But that we might be really convinced of these things. I mean, that's why you quarrel about something, is because it matters to you. You believe in it. You care about it. And there's a whole category of like second tier issues. And in this case with these guys, it was false teaching. So that's a whole other category. But I just mean to say there are things we might care about very deeply that still are producing quarrels.
Yeah.
They might even be in the realm of something that feels good and godly, but it's not producing good. It's leading to ungodliness and ruining people and just more arguments.
Right.
Just good to have a category for like, is that in my life somewhere? Right. Am I prioritizing something that's not Jesus Christ?
Yeah, remember that's good. Because I was talking more about sinful talk, and you're right. He's more talking about what you're saying is like the second, you know, we've talked about this, but people will decide to like not prefer a church for something. And it's like, you know, there's not necessarily, it can feel like there's a wrong or a right way to do worship.
Right.
And if God's being glorified in worship, it doesn't, does it matter if it's through drums and, you know, lights or, you know, hymns and piano only? I mean, if God is being glorified. And so then to fight over that is a secondary.
Right.
We got all kinds of those. Yeah. That's where social media does play. That's good clarification.
It's difficult to feel the sense of our second and third tier issues because in my mind and my heart, they all feel first tier. They're all first tier.
Yeah.
And so to help us get a realm of like first tier, second, third tier, it's like when Paul talks about his gospel, he does it here in 2 Timothy, he does it in 1 Corinthians. He says, Jesus, right? Jesus, Son of God, remember my gospel, lived, died, resurrected. You have the essentials.
Yeah. Only way to heaven.
Only way to heaven. Under that, we might have second and third tier issues. So a question someone said that I heard once that was like, if someone were to get in a conversation with you and let's say you got talking, what's one of the first fervent or passionate things that comes out, right? Is it the way you eat? Is it the way you exercise? Is it the way you don't eat? What are the things that come immediately out of you in a conversation? What things get you fiery? What things get you hot? And to consider, you can have an opinion, of course.
Right.
None of those things are as important as Christ. Mm-hmm. His life, his death, his resurrection as the Son of God, right? So if people get to know Lindsay and they just know she has really strong opinions about fill in the blank, that could be an indicator that maybe my priorities are off. Mm. Maybe I'm a little off there.
Right.
Yeah.
Maybe the thing coming out of me feels like a priority to me, but isn't. Mm-hmm. And also, it's very hard to do this, but to take a sober look at, do I get into a lot of quarrels with people?
Yeah.
And I take that as I might feel like they picked a fight with me. But sister and friend, let me say this to you. We're all saying this to you. If controversy and arguments and wreckage follows wherever you go, take a look at this. There might be some issues.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because the fruit of it ruins the hearers.
Right.
Something has become more important than Jesus. It's not worth it.
Okay, let me take another angle at this too. As you're talking, I'm just thinking about controversies and quarreling and ruining hearers. It makes me ask, well, where am I the hearer of a controversy and I'm being ruined? Mm-hmm. So social media comes to mind again.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm just curious, what are the arguments out there?
Yeah.
Oh, there's a whole debate about this particular pastor who said this thing, and then four people write blogs about it and want to say, and it's kind of interesting. I kind of want to follow it.
I want to see the train wreck.
But, yeah. Right. But is that ruining me?
The algorithms are feeding you also than what you want to hear.
That's right.
So it's like it's only feeding the poison. That's where the gangrene starts to just.
Because you might not resonate with Lindsay and go, I don't quarrel a lot. But you might be interested in a lot of quarrels and like to follow them and go, there's actually still a cost to you as a hearer to go just to let myself listen to that all day long is ruining me and leads to ungodliness and spreads like gangrene. Like that should make you want to throw your phone away.
Ah, I got to get out of here.
Right? It should. And I feel that sometimes if I do get sucked into the social media vortex, and it's like, oh, I can just feel it like. It off. Go outside, sit outside, remember Jesus Christ.
Remember Jesus.
Risen from the dead, descendant of David. That's what he's calling us to, like, get our, it feels like getting in the weeds, and Paul is, like, putting Jesus up on this huge pillar and going, here's, pay attention.
Yeah.
Here's what you look at. Pay attention to him. And we do that through the word, which is really, right, his answer.
Right.
So, like, how to avoid this.
How does one stay out of the quarrels? How do you stay out of the irreverent babble? And that's verse 15, right?
Because it doesn't say it ruins you. Like, it makes you go fight more. So ungodliness could be, it just makes you really anxious. And now you're worried and you forget he's in control.
Oh, that's good.
So thinking about what are the ways that being a hearer and just existing around it all the time is making you ungodly, take all the fruits of the Spirit and say, where is that affecting me?
Right.
It's not saying now I'm more fighty.
Right.
You know, fighty is not a word, but it
is here.
It is
here. It is here.
So there's so many ways you can just really.
Oh, yeah. All that talk area. Is affecting us. Mm-hmm. How? It's not if. How is it affecting you? It is.
That'd be a great question for
discussion. There's a great question for discussion.
How do you see irreverent babble affecting you? Mm-hmm. Where is it leading you to ungodliness? Because I'm sure we all have an answer.
Oh, yeah.
So I hope everybody feels hearing this is like, we've all been there. Mm-hmm. We're exposed to more irreverent babble and quarrels than ever before. Mm-hmm. So we've got to all have stories about that.
Yep. Okay. The solution. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Mm-hmm. We're holding up Jesus. We remember Jesus. And this whole idea of the solution is the word of truth. The solution here is knowing the truth.
Yeah.
That is the thing that saves us. I love this metaphor. I got this from our good friend Stephanie. But there are people in the FBI probably, I don't know, maybe it's CIA, who cares? They know currency. It is their job to spot fake currency. They're experts in this. They know how to spot fake currency that looks really close to the real thing, but it's completely not. And what they spend their time studying, what they spend their time becoming experts on is not the millions of different ways that currency is falsified. They don't study fake currency. That's not their job. They study true currency. They study true
What does a currency. Real penny look like?
What does a real dollar bill look like? What does a real $100 bill look like? What does it feel like? What are the markings on it? They know everything about true currency so that doesn't matter what kind of fake comes along, they instantly go, that's not real. That's not it. That's just not it. And so similarly, to avoid the irreverent babble and the quarrels that are ruinous, we know the word of truth really well, so that very quickly we spot a fake.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we say, I'm going to avoid that. That is not for me. Mm-hmm. That is not for me.
I love, too, that he tells him to present himself to God as one approved. Mm. In the midst of all these quarreling people, he doesn't tell Timothy to concern himself with, make sure they all know you have it right.
Yeah.
He kind of centers his heart on, like, you answer to the Lord. You answer to God. So do this for his sake, not for theirs. Doesn't matter if they what they think about you, all these quarreling, bickering people with opinions that might have something to say about you even. Present yourself to God. Mm-hmm. It's one who not only knows that word of truth, but rightly handles it, which makes me think there's obviously a wrong way to handle it. Which we know that Satan lies and uses God's word to twist and manipulate it, even to Jesus in his temptation in Matthew 4. So it's interesting to go to know it so well that you also have answers for how it should be rightly used as opposed to not rightly used, which means knowing it so well that you can have an answer for that.
Right.
Now, that's an inappropriate application of that truth.
Right.
You know it well, so you can even know that.
Mm-hmm. Like poor Hymenaeus and Philetus. I shouldn't say poor, it's their own fault, but Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples of you're not upholding the word of truth. Said something like the resurrection already happened. We don't ever hear these names in the New Testament again, but Paul's just saying they have run astray with partial truth,
right?
Because there is a resurrection, but that's it didn't happen yet.
Yeah,
they have run with a partial truth, and now they're going with it, and it's not right. It's just not right.
So
Kelly, you had mentioned this when we were just talking, but it's not in my Bible, but for some of you in your Bible, some of this last phrase of this very last verse is maybe capitalized or quoted or referenced. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are his. What is that? Why would it look different in some Bibles? What is it, Kelly?
Right. Well, it's a quote from the Old Testament. So most, you know, it'd be a good thing for you to know about your Bible. Go on a little treasure hunt in the preface of your Bible.
Ooh.
You probably never read it. Your Bible probably has a way of marking when it's quoting itself, when it's quoting from another passage, Old Testament, or other places in the New Testament. But this is a reference back to Numbers, the rebellion of Korah against Moses, where he's kind of like, who are you to be in charge? We should all be in charge. I should be in charge. And so there's this rebellion against the authority God put in place. And Moses essentially responds with, well, let's see who is his. Everybody, every leader, bring your staff. And we're going to put it, you know, in the tabernacle. And whichever one buds is who's really in charge. And Aaron's, you know, Aaron's staff buds. So it's like this moment of like showing God just going, no, this is who I put in charge. The Lord knows who are his. And so that's kind of the statement given in that story. And so, you know, I wonder even if we don't know Hymenaeus and Philetus, if they're trying to teach this new doctrine to upset the faith of some, to get some kind of
power.
Leadership, power, which is often what people or false teachers are doing. But there's what's interesting here is the Lord in that story is the defender. Moses and Aaron don't have to go out there and go, you're all wrong. It's like the Lord, the Lord knows who are his. He's going to take care of it.
Yeah.
Like, I think it's actually a great word of comfort in light of Timothy being faced with all these false teachers, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. What does he do with them? He doesn't tell, Paul doesn't say, you go correct them. He says, no, you, Timothy, learn how to handle the word of truth. You know it really well. You care about presenting yourself to God as one approved. And know that in the end, the God's firm foundation stands.
Yes.
He knows who are his, who his are.
And he knows. Will remain faithful.
Right. And he's going to remain faithful to you. Faithful
from it's the like, song earlier.
We don't have to go out there and correct every false teacher. I think that's why we get into quarrels sometimes. We see false teachers and we're like, I got to tell everybody.
I got to correct everyone.
No. Present yourself to God. Trust that he knows. Stay away from it. And you know the real thing, the currency really well. I think, but that's why that's different is it's harkening us back to a previous story, which would be a fun deep dive to do. Go read the book of Numbers.
It's the Rebellion of Korah. You can Google it, look it up. Delightful read.
Yes. Yeah.
But yeah, that's a great way to end to just remember he knows those who are his. And when you're his, he's like, I know you.
Yeah.
I got you. I'm faithful to you. You don't need to defend yourself to others. I know. Let it be enough. It's a good word.
Yeah. It is. It is. Well, I think that's a great place to stop this time. Yeah. And we are excited to keep jumping in, and we will see you in episode 4 next time.